Mark chapter 5, story of a man who went home different. That's what we all want to do this morning. Go home different, better, by the way. You're familiar with this, we'll read through it. They came to the other side of the sea. Remember, they had gone through the storm into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, Jesus, immediately, now you wish there was a break, don't you? Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not even with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. The fetters had been broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. The word crying there means to shriek, to scream out loud. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Matthew says, into the abyss. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." Deviled ham, the first time in Scripture we see that. Come on, we're going to get through this. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. They were all choked in the sea. First case of suicide in the Bible. There's a storm coming. You were bummed out about Thursday. I thought I'd cheer you up. We'll work our way through this. Verse 14 says, "They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus. They see him that was possessed with the devil, that had the legion, sitting, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. They that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." They wanted Jesus to leave. "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the demon prayed unto him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, 'Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." This is following on the scene of Jesus rebuking the wind and the sea. The disciples and some other smaller boats. The disciples are terrified, it says, of the calm more than they were of the storm. They're in the process of asking themselves a question: who is this person that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they're going to hear the answer come from this demoniac, "Thou Son of the Most High God." They're going to hear who this man is. We're not sure what time it is. Scholars debate. It says that it was evening when Jesus left to go across the sea. Now there's an early evening and a late evening in the Jewish culture. If it was early evening, Could have been around 3, 4 in the afternoon, been through the storm. By the time they get to the other coast, it could be just dusk, just getting dark, just when you don't want someone running out of a cemetery screaming at you. If it was late evening on the other side before the storm began, then this is late at night, early towards morning. Either way, it doesn't seem visibility is excellent. It would seem that it's either just getting dark or getting light. There's only one place, even today, around the Sea of Galilee where there's a steep embankment that goes all the way down into the waters. And it's visible. You can see around the Sea of Galilee, and it's in the area of Gadara. They've uncovered a 4th century monastery there with the name of the Gergesenes, and it was built there in commemoration of this miracle. And even today, there's only one place where this could have taken place. And it's interesting, there are tombs there, caves in the hill where the poor people would bury their dead. Jesus is coming ashore with his disciples, and he's going to encounter this demoniac. Now, Dr. Luke tells us that it has been a long time since he has worn clothes or lived in a house. Now, I've been in Israel in February, March, when a snowstorm has taken us by surprise. I can't imagine running around in my birthday suit. It's been a long time since he's lived in a house or worn clothes. Matthew tells us that there were two, evidently we're dealing with the spokesman, two demoniacs. It says that they are exceedingly fierce, so that no one would even pass that way. No one would take that road. Now, and you know what it's like. You just, you know, as a kid growing up, they tell those stories about, oh, they were sitting in a car park somewhere and they heard the scratching sound and they zoomed away and found a hook hanging on the, you know, the car handle. All we need to do is hear a little bit of a story around a campfire and we're freaked out. You can imagine this guy's reputation by now. You're a kid or you're somebody walking out at night and you hear, ah! You know, you're out of there. You're running. No matter what. Did you hear something? So fierce, exceedingly, Matthew says, that no one would even go in that direction. Mark tells us that he had been chained, and he plucked the chains. It's a word to pluck a feather, like they were nothing, supernatural strength. He had been bound with fetters, which speak of wrists and ankles, and he broke them in pieces. And he was constantly in the tombs, howling, shrieking, tormented, cutting himself, gouging himself with stones. And I wonder as I read the story, and maybe more than wonder, I'm probably convinced in my own heart, that the demons sensed the sudden cessation of the wind and the sea. The demons that were driving this man, the many demons, the wind had been howling, the sea raging. And from everywhere in Gadara, you're overlooking the water. And in an instant, the wind stopped. The water was calm. And I know all those demons went and they looked. So that when Jesus is coming ashore, immediately, it says, the guys are with him. They're still saying, who is this? They're still talking. Even the wind and the sea. Did you see that? They're dripping. And as they come ashore, here comes this raving madman, naked, hair matted, scars around his wrists and ankles, blood, gouge marks, dirt, matted hair, running, raving. Now, you know where the disciples were. They were in single file line behind Jesus. They all fell, I would have forgot about the conversation. That's happening to me. I'm getting right behind the Lord, pushing other guys out of the way, getting right behind him. You know they were terrified. Because you would have been. I think Jesus saw something completely different. I think it's the same thing that he sees when he looks at a drunk or drug addict, or a prostitute, or a millionaire who's empty, suicidal, a murderer, a tyrant. He sees the effects of the fall of Satan on a human life. He sees somebody that was created in God's image and likeness desecrated, far from what they should look like, and what they should be. I think when Jesus looked at this demoniac, he saw somebody's little boy. He saw a child that had played in the streets, that had been tucked in bed at night by his mother and his father. And we don't know his story. Somewhere, somehow, sometime, Satan had got a foothold in his life. The area of Decapolis, largely Gentile, maybe pagan worship. Maybe bowing down before some foreign god. Maybe some bloody ritual. Maybe drugs. Maybe drunkenness. Roman god Bacchus, the god of wine, being worshipped with drunkenness. Certainly the area of Scythopolis and the Decapolis. Common in that day to partake of narcotics as part of different worship. You know, when we look in the New Testament, we see the word witchcraft, Paul forbidding that. He uses pharmakos, pharmakia, where we get pharmacy from. The use and the selling of drugs, we get pharmacy. He could have used another word, but the scripture knows the average person doesn't get involved in the occult by sacrificing a chicken in their living room. The average person gets involved by smoking dope, by snorting cocaine, by LSD, by they open themselves up through alcohol, some way to some realm that God never intended us to be open to. And somehow as a young person, he stood outside of God's will and thought that he liked what he was doing and had no idea that Satan hated his guts and wanted to kill him, and that there was a God who loved them and wanted to see his life be worth something. And the stakes are still the same today. Jesus saw a man desecrated, ripped from his family, from his livelihood, from his right mind, now possessed. That's not to say, of course, that would be naive, that everybody who gets involved in narcotics or alcohol or some forbidden thing is possessed, but certainly that's a foothold. Certainly that's a crack in somebody's armor that the enemy sees. Certainly there is then an approach that would not necessarily be there. And we do the same things that was done then. This is without hospitals, without asylums, without institutions. We isolate. We're good at that. Can't deal with what's wrong with man, so we isolate. We incarcerate. They tried to chain him many times, was never the answer. He was lawless, broke those things off. We use prescription drugs sometimes, different kind of chain. We medicate. Isolate, incarcerate. Now, don't get me wrong. I thank God for the place where there's a genuine place, if there's a chemical imbalance, when drugs help and get somebody through a difficult time. I understand those things. But you know, by and large, there's a whole segment of society that is not receiving any answers, and they're isolated, incarcerated, medicated. Not to say they're all demon-possessed, that'd be foolish, but that's the beginning. I think the Lord gives us here the ultimate. You follow that all the way out to its worst conclusion, and you have someone whose life is completely given over to the enemy, completely given over to Satan, possessed. This person is possessed. He no longer has a will. He's inhabited. Well, the world can tell us, oh, Satan, you know, demons, fallen angels, that stuff's not real. Well, yeah, I don't care what they say. They can say what they want. It's a reality. It's a spiritual reality. It's part of the greater reality that is only reflected in this reality. Interesting to see how Jesus responds. Because he does see the person. He here comes this wild creature running up to him, telling his disciples who he is. And it says he's crying with a loud voice. You have to understand, this is, we read it. If you were standing there, it's half dark. Here comes this creature. What have I to do with thee, thou Jesus, Son of the Most High God? You know your hair standing up. You got goosebumps. You're thinking, back in the boat, back in the boat. Can they swim? Jesus looks right past all of that, just like he always does, and says to the man, very important, what is your name? Luke makes it a bit clearer in the grammar. You don't have to turn there. Jesus asked him, singular, what is thy name, singular? He said, Legion is the answer that comes, because many devils were entered into him, the man who Jesus is talking to. Jesus, in all of his deliverances, you read through the Gospels, never asked a demon their name. He knows. The demons come up and fall in front of him. They say, you're Son of the Most High God. Jesus is not dumber than the demons. If they know who he is, he knows who the, he knows legions in there. He's not interested in legion's name. He never asked a demon a question. Paul, when he's delivering people, the girl follows him for 3 days, yelling out behind him, and until the Holy Spirit gives him peace, he finally turns around and rebukes the demon. He doesn't say, what's your name? The 7 sons of Sceva that were overcome, who are imitating Paul's ministry, are casting out, try to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They don't ask, what's your name? We don't have any of that in Scripture. That's not in Scripture. It produces bad theology. Because then we give, you know, the demon of lust, the demon of anger, the demon of alcohol. That's ridiculous. Those are all acts of the flesh. They need to be repented of. Fallen angels have names. Michael, the archangel. He's not spirit of archangel. His name's Michael. Gabriel, who made all the birth announcements of Christ. His name's not spirit of birth announcements. His name is Gabriel. This demonic horde is a name. It's legion. It's not demon of lust, demon of anger. Are you telling me that if you only have the demon of alcohol and you want to fornicate, then you have to get the demon of lust, or you're just going to go out and get drink because you can't? That's ridiculous. But think of what is foisted on the church and what people believe, and people go home struggling with their flesh, convinced, oh, I have this, or I have this demon, or that. No, no, that's nonsense. This person's breaking chains, snapping them. There's a supernatural element to possession. Trying out, living in the tombs. There's no doubt. Supernatural knowledge about Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Jesus looks all past all of that and says to the man, what's your name? Where'd you come from? Who are you? How'd this start? What was your family like? Where did you go wrong? Who are you? Not because Jesus doesn't know. When Jesus asks anybody a question in the Gospels, he's eliciting something from them. He says to the woman at the well, go get your husband. I don't have one. You're right, you've had 5, and the guy you're living with now, you're not married to. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Jesus asked the man to bring him to the surface. Asked the man that once had dignity, that once had purpose, that once had life, what's your name? The demons answer. They're not atheists. They're not annihilationists, like some in the church have become today. Matthew, they say, don't send us into the abyss before the time, the place of eternal punishment, the bottomless pit. They're orthodox in one sense, more so than the Pharisees and Sadducees were. I like the fact that the enemy doesn't know our thoughts. What have we to do with thee? The enemy observes us. He knows our behavior. He doesn't know our thoughts. They ask a strange question. Let us go into the swine. Let us go into the pigs. Notice, not let us go into the doorknob. Let us go into the wall. Let us go into the rock album. You know, there's plenty of that in the church today. You're going to burn those rock albums or demon possession. Or you got to, you know, there's in that door over, in that wall. You know, no. They're looking for biology. They're looking for protein. They're looking for, you know, a vacancy that is biological. Let us go into the swine. Now it says legion. Roman legion, I think 6,284. 6,000 Roman legion. Doesn't say there were 6,000 demons. We know there were about 2,000 pigs. Does that mean there were 2,000 demons? Well, it doesn't tell us that either. There was a bunch of them. By Jesus' time, it was an idiom for a large number. There were many. If there were 50, I don't think 50 demons have a hard time making a whole herd of pigs stampede, I'll tell you that. We don't know how many there are. That wasn't the point. Jesus in Matthew just says go, gives them leave. And the whole herd of swine, it says, stampede down a steep embankment into the sea. They drown. Interesting. Three prayers here. In this scene, it says this man comes running, falling down in front of him, worshiping him. That's not worshiping like we did this morning. It means to be prostrate in front of him. They fall down in front of him, acknowledging his power, that he can send them if he wants to send them. Matthew says he prayed, "The Lord, send us into the herd of swine." Now, their prayer is answered. The legion. They may make a request. Jesus answers the prayer. Second prayer that's answered is the people from the town. They come out. Look what's going on. See 2,000 dead pigs floating in the Sea of Galilee. See the man sitting clothed with clothes and clothed with his right mind, having a conversation with Jesus, and they're afraid. Luke says, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. I can't imagine a better description of sanity. And they say to Jesus, go away. You're hurting the swine business. The Dow Jones is going to drop. You know. You're hurting our. You know, they don't care about the man sitting there in his right mind. They're worried about the 2,000 pigs. They're afraid about what's going on. They send Jesus away. Go away, and their prayer is answered. It says they prayed him that he would depart out of their coast. The only prayer that's not answered, it says the man prays Jesus that he might be with him, that had been delivered. This is the guy now that believes, that's delivered, his life is transformed. And Jesus says to him, no. Well, that's not fair, Lord. It seems that way in our world today. Demons are getting their way. People who don't want you are getting their way. What about me, Lord? Jesus says to this man, no, you're not going to go with me. Now, he hadn't come through a storm and arrived at the Gadarenes because he had been blown off course. That wasn't the point at all. He knew where he was going. He was going to a tormented soul. He was on his way to a man that needed to be brought from darkness into light, to a naked prisoner who was tormented and gouging himself, that needed to be set free, to be clothed again with his right mind, to be restored again. Jesus says, go home. King James says, to thy friends. I think that must have been a rowdy bunch. What kind of friends does this guy have? It says, I think, in the original, to yours and the yours, which kind of more indicates your family. Friends would be included. Go home to your family and tell them what great things God has done. See, that's the point. Somebody going home different. That's the point of us gathering here this morning. Or there is no point in us gathering. It's that we would go home different. even if we're changed just by increments, but it should be from glory to glory, into his image. The man comes home different. We're not told what he returns to. Had he been a teenager when this began? Is he a prodigal? Is there a broken-hearted mother and father that have grieved for many years? Yeah, that's my son. We've tried to chain him. We've tried everything. There's a knock at the door. What was it like for that mom to open the door and see that son standing there, clothed in his right mind? What was that reunion like? What was that conversation like that day? That's why Jesus has come, to set the captives free, those that are bound in prison, it says. Or had he been older, had he been married? Is he returning to a wife and children that he had abused? Are the kids running and screaming when they see him coming down the road? Mommy, mommy, here comes daddy, lock the house. Oh no, is his friend with him? Did he have to convince his wife through the door, honey, I've changed. I've met Jesus, the Messiah. My life is different. Were the kids terrified? Did he know that he had to earn their trust again? He'd get on his knees and put his arms around him and say, honey, forgive me. Things will be different now. They'll never be the same again. That's why Jesus has come. And he gives us the worst case scenario so that we don't have any excuse. I'm struggling with pornography on the internet. I'm struggling with alcohol. I'm struggling with drugs. I'm struggling with pride, with bitterness, with gossip. Those are not possessions. You haven't lost your will. If this man could be set free, the same Jesus wants to send us home different. Different. Or there's no sense us being here, and there's no sense us reading the scripture. We all have to ask, why do you put this before us, Lord? You say in your word, we have been delivered, we are being delivered, we shall yet be delivered. Lord, you're delivering me today. I know I'm saved, but you're changing me. Break these things off from my life. Lord, I have to win my wife's confidence, my husband's confidence. Lord, I'm no good. I abuse my kids. I spend our money on alcohol. I ruin the family. Go home. Tell your family and your friends what great things Jesus has done for you. Tell them. Tell the world. And if you don't have a testimony, fall on your face until you get one. Because he's delivering today. He never changes. He's still setting people free. Maybe you're here today and you've never known this Jesus that we're talking about, and your only options are isolate, incarcerate, medicate. They're not your only options. There's another option. Life. Forgiveness. Deliverance. The life-changing power of Jesus Christ. But, sad to say, there are too many that prefer their pigs. They're involved in some unlawful, some illicit thing that they'd rather hold on to and just send Jesus away today. Someday, Lord, not today. I'm getting benefit monetarily from this. I'm getting benefit in regards to pleasure from this. I'm getting benefit in regards to my ego from this. And they sent him away. Oh, he would come back later, but how many are there that never heard, that weren't healed, that weren't delivered, that never rejoiced? I'm going to have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song, Lift Our Hearts to the Lord. For those of us who believe, look, the Lord's always so wonderful to take the destruction of a human life out to its ultimate so that he can include all of us. And he's in the same business. And anything in our lives today that desecrates the image of God, whether it's gossip or sexual sin, whatever it is, self-righteousness, whatever it is, unforgiveness, that's not like him. That's not like the image of God. Gossip, that's not like him. Immorality, that's not like him. Being drunk or stoned, that's not like him. The lines are drawn. Well, it's cool to do this. Satan hates us. Satan would desecrate every vestige of human respect and dignity that reflects God's original intent to whatever little degree it is. It isn't cool. Jesus loves us, wants to set us free, to live up to all of the potential we have. If you don't believe that, there's no sense in being here. There's no sense in coming here. But we do believe that, don't we? He came to set us free. As believers, I encourage you to lift your heart.